Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 typically is an account that's reserved for Easter, but certainly it's applicable all times of the year. Mark 16, verses 1 through 3, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?'" Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless this consideration tonight. Father, we praise you, Lord, for every opportunity that we might consider the death and resurrection of Jesus that was on our behalf. Father, I thank you for the promises that were made before that event took place. And Father, I thank you for the promises that were sealed and made certain for us by that event and by that sacrifice. And Father, I thank you for the promises that are yet to be revealed to us as a result of that. Help us to lay hold of these things, Father, and to give our lives over entirely to you, our works, our acts, our thoughts, our every intention. Lord, help us to give these things to you because you are worthy. Bless us as we consider your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story of, this account of the Lord's resurrection is certainly a powerful one. It's certainly one that's worth considering at any time of the year, definitely. And as I look and consider these ones that were involved here, as I often do, as I consider the lives and accounts and events of the ones presented in Scripture, I think of where their minds were at in certain times that are recorded here. And so I think of these women, and I try to put myself into their position so that I might better understand them on a natural level and what they were dealing with. And certainly as you read the account of the resurrection, the time of the crucifixion and the arrest, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the events that took place after that, you can, it doesn't take a lot of consideration to realize that there were a lot of emotional switchbacks and U-turns and the like. Went from the misery and agony of Jesus being arrested, put to death, put into the tomb, then to find that he was resurrected, and then he revealed himself and so on, and went from misery to shock to fear to hope, back to misery at one point somewhat, and then to joy and so on and so forth. There are just a bunch of human responses and reactions that are involved there that just kept coming and going. And these ones were kind of put through it for a time. And I find that relatable. When you consider these ones, remembering them to be human, you realize that they were put through it. As they were walking up to this, to the tomb with the anticipation of re-anointing Jesus' body, we just get a small little piece of the conversation that they were having. Now, I don't believe that this soon after the crucifixion of Jesus that these ladies were bantering back and forth and joking and the like. When they said here among themselves in verse 3, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" I don't believe that they'd been joking and all those things were cutting up. I believe that this perhaps was one of the only things that they said as they were walking, because it would have been a somber occasion. But they were looking at things practically here. It's a practical consideration. These were the women that were approaching, and they said, "Wait a second. Who's going to roll away the stone?" Because there was a big old stone that needed to be rolled back. If you look in verse 4, it says that it was very large. Matthew says the same, that Joseph of Arimathea rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. That word large in both of these accounts and records, large is megas in the Greek, which is the root for our word mega. We say mega all the time. It was a mega rock. It was a big one. And so they recognize this was a valid concern. There's a stone here that we are not going to be, rolling away for ourselves. And so, I could sit and think about it for a time, and I have. Had they kind of forgotten about the stone until just that moment? Had they not really considered it, or were they planning on going and knocking on a door and getting help? I don't think that they were expecting to ask the guards that were there to help them. I don't know what the circumstance was, but perhaps they just spaced it out in their emotions, in their thoughts. Who's going to roll the stone away for us when we get there? Well, we understand that, in wanting to do for him, in wanting to do this work, and I think it was a labor of love that they were wanting to do for Jesus, They lost sight of perhaps the practicalities there. Perhaps. Again, I don't want to project too much upon them, but it would have been completely understandable and identifiable in their humanity to have forgotten this very practical, very real situation for us to do what we want to do here. It's going to require this, and we're not able to do it. Now, of course, we know the story, and they didn't have to worry about it. They had no reason to be concerned about it. And so back in our text chapter there in Mark 16 and verse 4, when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. They recognized, despite its size, despite its being mega, it was rolled away. And back again in Matthew, I hate to switch you back and forth, but we know what happened. The Lord sent an angel. The angel took care of that stone. Behold, there was a great earthquake, Matthew 28, verse 2. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And so we understand. I like that that he sat on it, because it was nothing to him to roll that thing back, and so he just sat on it. And so why did that angel roll that stone away for them? Well, consider the chronology of what was taking place, what had taken place, with Jesus having borne the sin of all mankind, Jesus having taken the sin to the grave, Jesus then taking the judgment for that sin, both on the cross and in carrying that sin to the grave, and then having led captivity captive, having opened up the way from the grave to glory, having done all of those things, the grave, that tomb, needed to be opened up. Not so that those women could go in and anoint him, but so that they could look and see that Jesus had been brought out. It was to send them, you might say, looking elsewhere. Why are you looking here? He's not here. He's arisen. Have a look. He's not in here, we understand. It was to send them looking to recognize this was an empty place, and you need to go do something else in looking for him to see what he's doing elsewhere. And we do know, as we know the history and as we've studied it for ourselves, we know that Jesus continued to be busy even after his resurrection. I have a list here, and we could insert a number of things that weren't recorded in Scripture, but we know that, well, what he did after the angels spoke to the women, speak to Mary when Mary confused him for the gardener there. Jesus showed himself to the disciples, showed himself to Peter, went and presented himself to Thomas, as we considered here recently. He spoke to those two on the way to Emmaus, spent a good length of time with them, it seems. Ate with the disciples at the sea after he had delivered to them a miraculous catch of fish. He sat and had breakfast with them. He spoke to Peter and commissioned him to feed his lambs, tend his, I always get that confused, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, tend my sheep. I hate to say whatever, but however he presented it there, I always get that wrong. He promised the Holy Spirit. He told them to go into Jerusalem. So on and so on and so on. Jesus was busy after the resurrection. Paul summarized just his revelation to different ones in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, when he said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me, as by one born out of due time." And we know that in the time since, he's been seen by each one of us, figuratively speaking, spoken to our hearts, called us to him, and we accepted, and so on. I can't help but wonder regarding those women who were headed to that tomb on that morning. After all of these things took place, after they saw that empty tomb, and after he'd shown himself to Mary, and after he'd revealed himself to all these ones, and after each one of these ones he'd been presented to them, and years after this circumstance, years after all of these circumstances and events here, did they ever find themselves sitting together sometime? Again, I don't want to be silly about things, but did they ever find themselves together? And perhaps one of those ones that was walking up sat and thought and put out there, "Did you ever think we were going to roll that stone away for him? We were trying to figure out how to roll that stone away for him." They wanted to perform a labor of love for him, but the Lord showed Number one, that wasn't the labor that he wanted from them. He had told them, those ones, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be killed, he was going to be put into the grave, he was going to rise again on the third day. He did not want them to roll the stone away so that they might anoint his body, because he knew that he was not going to be there. He wanted them to believe and follow him. And of course, in the centuries since then, he continues to do for his people, just as he did back in that time before, during the crucifixion, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. He's still saving, he's still blessing, he's still healing, he's still comforting, he's still teaching, still fellowshipping with his people. And we still find ourselves at times wanting to do for him those things that we want to do, perhaps as a labor of love for him, perhaps because we believe that that's what we must do, trying to make our own way sometimes. These ones, I believe without question that they were doing this out of love, but it was unnecessary. Wanting to do the right thing for the wrong reasons, or the wrong thing for the right reasons is probably a better way to put it. And they wanted to roll that stone away so that they might tend to that body. And the Lord said, no, I'm going to roll that stone away so that you might look for a risen Savior. We find ourselves in that same way sometimes. Sometimes agonizing over our incapability of doing anything of substance. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, Paul says this, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands. And that means speaking to the workings and the doings of men's hands. And I don't want to confuse, because I've been pointing out in Peter recently how important it is that we do labor, that we do our diligent and give our every diligence in doing those things that God calls us to. But it is doing those things God calls us to, not going to anoint the body of Jesus that never was going to be there at that time. Not the equivalent for us, those things that we perhaps believe should be taking place, but not what he has for us. He isn't worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Saints, we need to remember it is God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure, Paul says in Philippians 2:13. It's our privilege. It's our reasonable service to obey him. Yes, we want to do. Yes, we want to, well, we want to roll those stones away, and we want to bear up and buck up under the difficulties that he has for us at times. But some of those difficulties that we want to undertake aren't the ones that he calls for us to undertake. He didn't call for those ladies to anoint his body. So he rolled the stone away himself, or his angel did it. And he said, let me show you. You're wasting your time trying to tend something that isn't here. It's not our perceived strength. It's not our perceived wisdom. It's not our perceived righteousness that we need to lean into and try to follow after and looking for those things to do for the Lord. We need to look to him for his strength. We need to look to him for his wisdom and his direction, the righteousness that he gives us so that we might obey him. We need to look for his leading. Thank the Lord that he rolls away his own stones. And he'll roll those things away and open up the doors that he calls us to. Open up the doors to those things that he wants us to do. We don't have to make our own way. We simply need to trust him to lead us and guide us and open up the door. Roll away those stones that might get in our way when he chooses to. To obey is better than sacrifice. Saints, obey him when he tells us what to do, and let him make the way for us to do so. That's all that I have for you this evening.